the first part of this, what does God think of the issues? And I have those in your notes and also here just on a quick slide here. Regarding abortion, God has pronounced children as a blessing. Abortion starts with the premise that children are bad. Okay, the Bible says just the opposite. God has designed a purpose of marriage, and I would say a primary purpose of marriage, to bear children. And that means to bear them and raise them. Okay, it isn't just having babies. It's the whole process of raising up your children as godly husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. The Bible is clear that God is the giver of life. He's the one that created life in the beginning. He's the one that no matter what a person does, he has to allow a baby to be conceived in the womb of a mother. Okay? It's something that God has to orchestrate. God has to supervise for that to happen. On the opposite side, God has condemned the killing of innocent life, innocent human life. God condemns murder. Okay, murder is that, killing a life that is innocent. And God uses those terms, even innocent life, in the scriptures that we looked at last week. And by the way, if someone killed somebody in the Old Testament, even we're starting on in Genesis 9, verse 6, that person forfeits their life because we're created in the image of God. We will look at that a little bit later this morning as we get into the points that we have on the purpose of government. And God has indicated that life begins at conception. It isn't somewhere along the way. The very creator of the universe, when he was conceived in his human form in the womb of Mary, was still the very Son of God. It doesn't take size to be a person. Okay, so that's regarding abortion. We also looked at same-sex marriage, homosexuality, and perversion. I just put those all in the same pile. There's lots of, if you will, sexual sins that are addressed in the Bible. But same-sex marriage is definitely in the forefront of many elections. Even on this Tuesday, several states again will vote on those issues. 36 states so far have voted to affirm that marriage is one man and one woman. Okay, so it's not an issue of the states so much as the issue of the federal government overriding the state or the courts overriding the laws that exist, which they are by constitutional description not allowed to do. They're breaking the law when they do that. Anyway, three points here. God is the creator and definer of marriage. He's the one that says what marriage is. So when someone says, well, I feel that I should be able to marry someone of the same gender, that's totally defining up versus down kind of thing. I want to be up and yet I'm down. Or I want to be wet, but I don't want to get in the water, or whatever the case may be. God says marriage is one man and one woman. If you combine anything else, it is not marriage by definition. Okay? So it's not an issue of giving people rights. Everyone has that right to marry someone of the opposite gender. That's a right that everyone has. And people say, well, we want the same rights. You have the same rights. The issue is, what does God say about marriage? Marriage, from the very first chapter of the book of Genesis, the first chapter in the Bible, God defines marriage as a male and a female. And again, we've talked about it already, but procreation is part of that. Marriage has a large part in procreating, creating the next generation, if you will. Reproduction is central to marriage. You can't have that. They're circumventing that by, adopting children or whatever, but that's not what God said. Two people only, one male and one female, are required in marriage by God's definition. And again, God is the creator. He is the definer. Dory, you said the designer. Is that what you said last week? The designer of marriage. He's the one that said this is what it should be. This is marriage. So anything else is someone trying to redefine marriage in the face of God. God condemns homosexuality throughout the entire Bible. Okay, it's not a gray area. So it's something that God condemns both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it goes against God's design of male and female. And then God has judged and will judge homosexuality. You see that it says that throughout Scripture that that's one of the sins that will keep you out of heaven kind of idea. And it's not that God can't save a person that's had committed the sin of homosexuality. It's that it's still a sin. That's the point, okay? So that's where we were last week. The issues need to be defined not by us, but by God. We need to look there. And then we need to vote based upon who more closely affirms what God says about things. It's not loyalty to a party. It's not the benefits that we can get out of voting for any particular candidate ourselves. What has God said, and therefore I vote based upon that. All right? Before we go further, let's just pray, and then I've got three more issues or points that I think are fundamental to elections of any kind. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to be reinvigorated with your truth, or maybe even taught for the first time of things that we haven't thought about, but your word clearly talks about. Thank you. Thank you for the word of God and allowing us to be taught by what you say rather than coming up with our own ideas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, number three. And the notes are kind of different. There's spaces in some, not spaces in others. But just, they should be pretty understandable anyway, so. There's four here that are all on one line, but I put them separately here. But regarding the government's function, now listen, I think a lot of our trouble that has come to pass in the United States of America is that people have redefined, not only trying to redefine marriage, but before that, they're trying to redefine government. They're saying government's job is to do something different than what God says government's job is to do. Okay? And by the way, the government's job is very, very narrow. What's the problem in the United States of America? The government does everything in some way, shape, or form. It touches everything. President Obama said if he gets reelected, he wants to create yet another cabinet position, another czar. Remember what that was for? That was just this week. A cabinet position of business. And it's like, you know, that isn't the government's job. And by the way, there's others. It isn't just President Obama, understand. That it's grown in manifold ways, the government's imprint. And it's not to be. That violates the purpose of government. But notice here, I have here, to prevent and punish evil. That is the primary purpose of government. We will look at that here shortly in some of the passages of Scripture. But along with that, because the government is to prevent and punish evil, it also then protects from evil. Because it acts as a deterrent. People say, well, if I do this, I'll get into trouble. And so therefore, I won't do this. And then, it also, one passage of Scripture we'll look at, it also is to praise good. People that do obey the law and all that should rise to the top. They should be honored. Now look in your notes here. There's three passages of Scripture that I want to highlight. Government, by the way, is instituted all the way back in the book of Genesis. If you've been here in our Timeline of Truth series, as we've gone through the book of Genesis on our way through the Bible chronologically, we've seen that government started in the book of Genesis right after the flood. Before then, people were ruled by their own consciences, and that didn't work so well. Okay? Everyone did absolutely anything they wanted to, and God destroyed the earth because of it. All right? Look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 in your notes. God is talking to Noah and his family after they came off the ark. And he said to them, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Now understand this. The first and principal primary purpose of government was if you killed somebody, other people were to hold you accountable and put you to death. Why? Because the person that you killed is created in the image of God. It wasn't really a reason why you killed them. It was that you killed them. It changes the law in a sense. And what we see today, okay? We have different degrees. And there is a... Even if you accidentally killed someone in the Old Testament, their family had the right to take your life because you killed their family member. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. It elevates the value of a human being this high. Okay? Because people are different than animals. So it was a way, a means of punishing people that killed people. That was the primary purpose of the government. And by the way, you have the secondary one to protect from evil, because people would think twice before doing something then. Okay? But it didn't even take premeditation to do that. If you killed somebody that was created in the image of God, you were guilty, and therefore you could be put to death even if it was an accident, but you were to be put to death if it was not. Okay? So that was the first concept of government in all of the Bible right there. Okay? Otherwise, it was just however people wanted to do things. Here, God commanded this to be done. It wasn't a choice. Romans 13, we're jumping to the New Testament now, and I've underlined some pertinent ideas here that you'll see, but let me read the first five verses of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Why? Because God sets up authority. And those who resist will bring what? Judgment to themselves. Now notice this, I have it underlined. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Paul wrote this even at the time of Nero, to understand that there's still value in government, even when government is wicked. Okay? And understanding that God allows governments to come into play that maybe are wicked, but it still maintains an order. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he is God's minister, he is God's deacon, he is God's servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister. I should have underlined the sword, too. You might want to do that in your notes. Because it's talking about punishment here. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to what? Execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. What does it say about government when many of the people who are supposed to make the law and enforce the law break the law? Is not government therefore broken? Because it misses the point of what? Government. Right? And sometimes I post some political things via Twitter and Facebook and all that. And somebody will say, well, you're just doing that because you're for this side or whatever. It's like, no, I'm for anyone breaking the law being held accountable. I don't care what party they're in. I don't care what position they're in. It's always wrong to lie. It's always wrong to be morally violating. It's always wrong. And it doesn't matter what party you represent. And in our day, many people have gotten away with things, even though they've been discovered in very compromising situations. They've been allowed to continue on. And I believe that violates the purpose of government too. It misses the point. You cannot have people that are breaking the law enforcing it because they won't enforce it. Okay? 1 Peter 2:14. It's in the middle of a sentence, but or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, I remember years ago, I'm trying to think if it's the only speeding ticket I ever got. I don't remember. But I was driving to go to the, I was in the Air National Guard at the time. I wasn't late or anything. I was just going over the speed limit. I don't even know that I was aware of it. But someone stopped me early in the morning on Highway 163. I didn't try to talk anyone out of a ticket or anything. The guy writes me a ticket. And I told him, thank you for doing your job. He didn't die of a heart attack there, but maybe he later did. I don't know. But I'm saying, I believe that. That is the purpose of the law. That is the purpose of our law enforcement officers, is to punish evildoers and to protect us from those that do evil. Okay? So what is the purpose of government? We already know these. What is missing out of this list? Almost everything that the government is involved in. Now, there's some that will argue in different ways, but it is not in any way, shape, or form in Scripture the government's job to provide for us. Did you know that? It's not the government's job to give us money in any way, shape, or form, including health care. Okay? Food stamps. Any of that kind of stuff is not a government function. That is a family function. That is a function of family, extended family, friends, and those that care, and then the church after the family has cared for them, okay, and done what they can. And the government is not there to make sure that we have all that we want to have. We'll talk about that in the next point. They kind of tie in together. Okay, by the way, notice what's missing as well. Some of the candidates want to eliminate a department of something. Anyone? Education. Do you know that it's not the government's job to educate you? Do you know that? People, I always find it fascinating that people are so against Obamacare, and I am. I think that's wrong. And by the way, he's not the first one to come up with it. That's just what people, it's known for. It's universal health care and socialized medicine. I always think it's funny that people are against socialized medicine, but they are totally oblivious to the fact that we've already embraced in its entirety socialized education, where the government is providing education. By the way, do you think it's working well? It is not working well. It has ejected what? Truth in reality, because you cannot have truth apart from the truth giver, right? Does that make sense? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. You cannot eject the God of the universe from the classroom and get a right perspective on anything. Okay? And that it spreads all over. All right? It isn't just those areas. But understand it. When you think of government doing all these things, I believe God is for small government, a government that's particularly addressing evil within and without. So a military protecting without, and a police force that helps enforce the laws that are there within. That's the purpose of government. All right, let's jump to the next one here. And this one has several sub-points, if you will. This is connected, and this is also connected to the last one, but it's connected to the former one. But in our election on Tuesday, this is huge. It's a total different perspective on what government is for, and therefore it encourages people to vote certain ways. And by the way, it's not limited to one party or the other. The one party seems to be a little more addressing this, but both have violated this terribly. I guess I didn't. Somehow they're not. They're all there. But anyway, let's do one at a time. Okay? Regarding the obtaining and protecting of wealth and profit. It's the Declaration of Independence that talks about that our Creator has endowed us with certain unalienable rights. Wherewith are what? There's three of them. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Notice, by the way, I remember discussing this with a buddy of mine in the Army way back in probably 1980 when I was just in the Army. And we were discussing stuff, and he didn't think abortion was wrong at the time. Now, I'm sure now he's ardently against abortion. But I said, notice the order. Life first, then liberty, then happiness. My pursuit of happiness cannot violate your pursuit of life. Does that make sense? So if I want to be happy, aborting a baby is not my option. Okay, I can't violate your liberty either. I can't make you my slave, or you can't make me your slave so that it makes your life a little easier. Does that make sense? So they go in order. But life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do you know what pursuit of happiness was in one of the original versions of the Declaration before it was approved? Ownership of property. Okay? The concept of the pursuit of happiness. God has given us the right to life, to liberty, and the right to pursue happiness. Not the right of happiness. Did you catch that too? But the right to pursue happiness. But the idea is intrinsic with the idea of being able to own property. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about pieces of land even. It's anything. Being able to own what you earned. That's part of that pursuit of happiness concept here. Notice here, there's 3 points, and then a kind of a parenthetical thing that I throw in there later. But stealing in any form is sin. Anyone disagree with that? Stealing is stealing. You shall not steal. That's the first passage there. Where does that come from? The Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20. All right? You shall not steal. And we see evidences of stealing before then, too, and it gets people into trouble. Romans 13:9. In case people say, well, that's the Old Testament. Look at in the New Testament. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Stealing is hating somebody rather than loving them. You're taking what is theirs wrongfully and making it your own. That is stealing. When you take something that doesn't belong to you and make it your own, that is stealing. 1 Peter 4:15 recognizes that it's possible for us to be a thief, and we're not to be that. It says, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Amazing that it throws that in the mix there. But suffer. The idea that, hey, if you get caught stealing, you have it coming. It's like the speeding ticket. That one I mentioned years ago, I deserve that. There's no argument there. Okay? So stealing in any form is sin. We have to remember that. We have to understand that. Now hang with me here. We are to work for what we eat. We are to work and eat what we work for is another way to say that. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer. Notice there's really two options. There's a third area that I'll talk about in that parenthetical section. But there's two options. Either you work and eat based upon what you worked for, or you steal. That's your two options. That's the two biblical areas there. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. There's stealing and labor. And either you're laboring for what you eat and have, or you're stealing for whatever you eat and have. Performing with his own hands what is good, talking about laboring, in order that he may have something what? Not only are we to labor to feed ourselves, but so that we can have some to share with others. God's command to us is just the opposite of seeing how much we can get that belongs to others. It's the other way around to see we work and have some to share with other people. That's his intention for us. That's his command. Here's 2 Thessalonians verses 3, or chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. It reaffirms what we just talked about. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you. Notice the word disorderly. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. We're not taking something for nothing. But worked with labor and toil night and day. This is Paul talking. That we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority. Not because in one sense they don't have the right as evangelizers to have people provide for them and have people supply that need. But notice. But to make ourselves an example. We want you to get this, Paul says. That life is about working for yourself and providing for yourself. An example of how you should follow us. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this, and I underlined it here, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's the principle of God. Now, in the last 3.5 years, the food stamp industry, and it's an industry, it's a business, has grown from 32%, I think, to 47%. Almost half the people in the United States are eating what they did not work for. Do you think that does not impact our country? It is in complete violation of what the Bible teaches. Okay? For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat what? What does it say there? What does the scripture say? Their own bread. The idea that what they have produced. Now maybe your own bread isn't as fancy as the person down the street. Hello? By the way, this goes all the way back to the early 80s when my pastor in Georgia kind of impressed this on me. And I thank God for his influence. It wasn't something I struggled with. It's something I never thought about. Okay? But the idea that you live off of what you have. And if it's oatmeal that you can afford, then you just enjoy that oatmeal. No one from God above to earth below has promised us a steak or a burger or whatever. And we've gotten into the mentality that we are entitled to things, and no one has said that. From the Declaration of Independence on, you have the right to work hard and get whatever you want. Now, if someone wants to help you with something willfully and out of their thing, there's nothing absolutely wrong with that. That's the parenthetical section we'll get to in a second. But otherwise, what are food stamps? Help me out here. Or heat supplements, rent, whatever, all that kind of stuff. What is that? Where does that come from? The government. Let me ask you this. Does the government have any money? Yeah, the government has no money. So what does the government have to do? It has to take from people who are working apart from their willingness. They take it and give it to people who are not. Now hang with me, because I'll come up toward the end here. Okay, it's not wrong to help people. It's wrong for the government to take it from you to help people. It's up to you, not other people, to do that. But let me illustrate this. Josh, come on up here. You got any money on you? I don't. Otherwise, I'd use my money. Any money? Let me borrow it from you. I'm going to take it from you. Oh, and he's got my credit card in here. That'll help. Okay. Now, would it be wrong for me to just take this from him? Okay. It's wrong for me to take it. All right. Daniel, come up here. Now, what's different if I take it from him? He doesn't want to give it, but I make him give it. You can call me government. And I'm going to give it to him. He didn't do anything for it. Does that make it okay then? What is that called? That's stealing. Do you understand that? Just because I don't end up with it, and by the way, if he had two of these and I was the government, I'd keep one of them. Because the government doesn't do this efficiently. I don't know if you noticed that. But because they're not intended to do this, everything they do doesn't run well if it's outside the scope of what they're supposed to do. And even the stuff they're supposed to do, it's hard to keep them there. But if I take this from Josh, I haven't had $5 in a while either, so this is very tempting. But if I take this from Josh and give it to Daniel, I'll give it back. You guys can sit down. It's still stealing, isn't it? That's what tax is. And if someone says, well, I want you to feed me, what would God say? Get up. Go find some work. Go do something. It might even be, hey, even in the most dire of times, my dad was born during the Depression. He will not eat to this day beets. Because they raised beets on their small farm in southern Minnesota, and that was one of the things they could grow a lot of easily, and everything else they sold, eggs, chickens, whatever, to make ends meet in other ways. So to this day, he won't eat beets because he ate his lifetime of beets like before he was four, he felt. Okay, but they did what they had to do. Okay, they ate what they had. Instead of taking from somebody else that has worked for it and doing it. Now, if those people want to help out, that is fine. And I think if the government would get out of this business, then it would work better all the way around. I think the economy would work better. The jobs would be there more because the government is not stealing and then keeping a bunch of it because they're the government, because there's a whole hierarchy of people to pay and to provide their benefits and all that. And then what's left over, okay, just like a job creation, what was it, the energy, so many billions of dollars, and they only generate a little bit more on the energy side. It just didn't work efficiently. Why? Because the government doesn't work efficiently. It's not meant to do that. Okay, let's go to the third point here. We are to provide for our own families. And again, these overlap some. The verses do, but 2 Corinthians 12:14, here, for this third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Now, I know this is under a different context, but Paul uses this principle to apply to a spiritual context. What is Social Security? It's supposed to be a savings account. It's no longer there. It never was. It was built on what? A 10-to-1 or 15-to-1 ratio that it was never existed. That 15 people putting in for one person coming out. We are nearing the 1-for-1 ratio in Social Security. So, I mean, one person's working and the other, it's coming out of that other person's paycheck kind of thing. Okay? That's why we're in so much debt, because the government can't sustain it. It's not a workable model. But ultimately, it ends up being, because there's no money there, then the people that are coming next are the ones that are actually having to pay the bills for the ones that have gone before. $16 trillion worth of debt has to be paid by someone, and it's the people of today that said, we don't want to pay for it. Let's move it down and let the next generation pay for it. What is it? A person who is born today is already in debt for almost $60,000 of their share of the national debt. I bought my first house for $30,000, just as an FYI. Just to give you an idea of how much that money that is. And it's not anywhere slowing down. I just read, I think it was this morning or yesterday, that in the next few years, our value of our income will go down 10 to 30% because of the debt. Our taxes will have to go up. We haven't really been hit by nearly as much, though just in the last several years, have you noticed how much stuff has gone up? My economic indicator is chicken feed. Okay, when I first got hens, laying hens, $8.99 for a 50-pound bag. I've only had chickens, this was my third year. It's now $14.99 for the same bag. Stuff has changed, and a lot of it is, it's not just one party or the other. It took two parties to make that happen. It's a wrong view of government. We are to provide for our own families, and parents are to provide for their children, not the other way around. Okay? And then chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, i.e. with the principles of working on your own, providing and eating your own meat, what does the Bible say? Especially for those of his own household. And by the way, the context of this passage is not just your immediate family, but also those like widows, okay, caring for them as well. The Bible says he's denied the faith. Not providing for your own family is equivalent to turning your back on what God has taught. It is that profoundly fundamental. He's worse than an unbeliever, because that is the ground level understanding that you care for your own with your own money. We won't turn there, but Matthew 15. The elders of Israel tried to trick Jesus and say, you know, what? Why do you transgress the traditions of the elders? That they say to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, why do your traditions transgress the commandments of God? And he goes on to use as one of the illustrations, and these are spiritual leaders of their country, and they say, you sit there and dedicate your money, and you say it's dedicated to God. Still in my bank account, but it's dedicated to God. And so therefore, I can't support my own parents. It's Corbin, it's dedicated. And he says, you have made your traditions undermine the word of God. Okay? Our money is there to be used to assist our family, not just to do whatever we want with. And by the way, they hadn't given it to God. They said it's just dedicated to God to use as I see fit. That's the idea there. They had violated the very essence of what God had commanded. Now look at the last one here. We're not addressing because it's not a role of government, but I wanted to throw this in either. It is not wrong to share with others. In fact, if you look at the top of that second page there, it says we're to work with our own hands, and in part, one of the reasons is so we have something to share with others. God expects that. Okay? But believers are those that control their spending, that say no to their wants and desires so that they live within their means, and then they have some to share with others. In addition to caring for others that might be in their family that are in need, that don't have, like widows that are widows indeed, talking about in 1 Timothy 5, where they don't have a husband, they're a widow, and they don't have any children to care for them, so they're supposed to care even for that extended person, because it's part of the family. Also, the Bible teaches we're supposed to support teachers and evangelizers, you know, Christian ministry kind of stuff as well. But that's outside of the scope of government. So I just wanted to say, we're not saying that people shouldn't be cared for. We're saying it's not the government's job to care for them, and it's not a person's job to sit there and take money that other people earn. Their job is to get up and work for it, whatever they might be able to do. Okay, it might be whatever, but they should be able to work for whatever they do. I believe that would change the assistance roles in the government if you had to work to get anything. You had to trade effort to do that. I think a lot of people would abandon that. Okay? And it isn't ignoring the fact that there aren't needs, but God places the issue. It's like, okay, if you need money, even if people have come into the church, one of the things I'll ask them oftentimes is, who is your family and can they help you? Because that's the first point. The church isn't there to help you. Your family is. The church is kind of a last resort, and it's the church family that you are a part of. It's amazing how many people want help from a church, but they don't want to attend a church, you know. You probably have no idea how many people ask for help. But we'd say, who's your family? You need to talk with them and see if they can help, because that's the biblical way. Okay, it's not the government's job to help. It's the church. But if the government would give up trying to do that, there would be way more money to be able to do that for. But it's still our responsibility even in the midst of that. Okay, the last one here is probably something we're aware of. Not hard, but they're tied in. But taxes, submission, and honor. There's nothing really to write down, but I summarize them here. What are we supposed to do as believers? Do you know that it's biblically correct to pay taxes? Now, that doesn't mean it's we're talking about within the scope of what the government is supposed to be doing, right? The government has grown needlessly, and it has hurt people, I think, in the long run. Just like if different institutions do stuff that the church is supposed to do, If the government is trying to do things that the family and the church are supposed to do, it's going to hurt people in the long run. It's not going to be efficient. But we're to pay taxes. The government is supposed to charge taxes within the scope of their responsibilities. We're to submit to authority, and we're to render honor. Matthew 22. Again, someone trying to trick Jesus. He says, they say, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're trying to back him into a corner. Because if he says no, he's a rebellious person and they can turn him in and get him in trouble. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they were baffled, by the way. It says Caesar has the right to charge taxes. That's how that punishment and protection is paid for. Romans 13 says something similar. For because of this, you also pay taxes. That's a command. I believe that every person should pay taxes. Anyone with an income. I believe in a flat tax, really. I don't care how big you are or how small you are. I think it should be a flat tax, and then the government should have to live within that. Because I think that's fair. I think people not paying taxes is unfair. Because they're receiving the benefit of the protection and the punishment factor that's there. That's just part of it. If you make a dollar, pay 10 cents or whatever. 10% to me is pretty good. But maybe even 20% or whatever. Pay that, and then that's what the government has, and that's all they get. But everyone should pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to honor those in authority, even if we disagree with them, even if we didn't vote for them. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Believers are supposed to be known for those that obey the law. The only reason you shouldn't obey a law is if God has said something different, and therefore we should disobey, understanding that we may have to pay that penalty. Unjustly so, but we would have to do it anyway. And then 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Notice the punishment of evildoers, the praise of those that are good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. God says, I put you on this earth to serve me, not to do what you want. Your liberty is not to be free to do whatever you want, but to be my servants here on earth. And part of being God's servant is to obey the law within the scope of what God has said. And if there's a law passed that violates what God says, remember in Daniel, you can't pray to anyone but the king for 30 days. What did Daniel do? He went home and prayed just like he had. He broke the law, and guess what? What happened to him? He got thrown in the lion's den. You didn't even hear him complain. It's like, hey, if that's the law, so be it. Now, God protected him. There's a lot of people in the Fox's Book of Martyrs that God didn't protect, though. A lot of people have burned at the stake, got torn apart by lions, and all of that. They willfully go in. You understand that even Jesus yielded to the law of the land. Even though he was wrongly accused, wrongly tried, he was tried at night, if you recall. It was an illegal thing even. He allowed himself to be put on the cross. That was a government death sentence that the government enforced and allowed. Jesus yielded to government. He didn't affirm government. He did say to Pilate, Pilate goes, don't you know who I am? And he goes, that's probably the most foolish thing, if Pilate really understood. He goes, you wouldn't be anything unless God let you be it. That's basically Jesus' answer. He didn't say, don't you know who I am? Okay. All right. But the idea is that Jesus yielded to the process, even though it was a wrong process, because it had a better result. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to use the courts, like Paul at times did. He claimed his Roman citizenship, and therefore it leveraged that Roman citizenship to protect the people of Philippi. He didn't do it for himself, he did it for other people. So it was very interesting in that way. But how do you vote? What is your view of government? What is your view? Is it tainted by our day? Is it tainted by the philosophies of man? Or is it controlled and determined by how God has revealed what is true and isn't true? So much has changed in the United States of America. And it's because we have turned our backs upon what is clearly being taught in the Word of God. I challenge you to vote, and to vote based upon what God says, not what's popular, not what produces money in your bank account necessarily, or you know, provides money for you, but to that which will encourage biblical government staying within the scope of their responsibilities. And by the way, man oh man, do we have a lot of work to do. You know, both parties are deep into that, doing way too much. But then to understand that the government's job is not to give you money. The government's job is to protect you and not to provide for you and to work yourself and to encourage other people. You know what? God says you need to work for yourself. And even if it's just you can't have the same McDonald's privileges as other people, then that is what God wants you to live on. Right? That's just the way God desires it. And that is commendable before God. So I just encourage you to look biblically at things rather than the way the world does it. Okay? Isaac, there's two miracles. You're here 3 weeks in a row by your own admission, and I finished it on time for the first time, I think, ever. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is so different than the way we think, but it is right. It is good. Lord, you are good. And Lord, you even allow us to suffer hunger at times, as Paul said. And sometimes we have abundance. And you allow that to encourage us and build us up in ways that bypassing that probably hurts us. I pray for our nation. I pray for a nation that stands before the polls with their hands out rather than being responsible and saying, no, we need to be responsible for our own families and our own incomes and our and eat what we have rather than demanding what is not rightfully ours. Lord, I don't claim to even know how that can be fixed or if it can, because it takes a nation that desires to know you and to believe what you say. But I pray, Lord, that we would not add to that any more than it is within our power to do so. Thank you again for your word. Use your truth in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.